Well, good morning. It's good to see everybody here today on this Lord's Day. Welcome to Redeemer PCA. If you're a guest or a visitor, we especially want to welcome you as you come to worship the Lord with us here today. The psalmist says that one day in his courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. Just a few announcements to draw your attention to, not a whole lot new to report on. Just want to remind you that at 9:15 we have a fellowship time prior to the Sunday school hour. We have Sunday school for all ages at 9:30. Tonight at 5 we're continuing our evening series entitled Why Are You a Presbyterian? And we are looking at the Westminster Confession of Faith. Tonight we're studying chapter 9 entitled Of Free Will. So I will answer all your questions on free will freely, of course. Tonight at, that's Presbyterian humor right there. Tonight at 5 p.m. So come back, we'll sing, we'll fellowship, and we'll study together. Our Wednesday night study will continue at 6:30 at Mason Rogers' home. Elder deacon training continues. Just to remind you, elder deacon nominees, that your Bible knowledge exams are due next Sunday, so please turn those in, and you will... We'll spend some time, our lesson for that Sunday will be on Christian experience, so plan to stick around after the service for a while. And just a reminder, congregation, to continue to pray for our men as they are set to be ordained and installed into their offices. We do have social media, we have a Facebook page, Instagram, and of course we do have a new website, same address, but just a new content and kind of a new facelift. Last but not least, happy Father's Day to all of our fathers. Children, make sure to give some extra love and encouragement to your dad on this Father's Day. Well, there being no other announcements, let me call us to worship, and we will worship the living God of heaven. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning our Lord calls us to worship in his word from Psalm 100. Let us hear now the word of our Lord. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all of the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. We'll take just these next few moments now to prepare your hearts and your minds as we worship the living God. Let me invite you to stand if you're able as we sing our opening hymn. We will sing hymn 38, Immortal, Invisible, God Only Wise. Let's stand and worship together. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Psalm 100 has just exhorted us to enter your gates with thanksgiving and to come into your courts with praise. The psalmist has just commanded us to give thanks unto you and to bless your name. So, Lord, we come to worship on this Christian Sabbath with thankful hearts. We come to praise you, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. We come to bless your name, the name above all names. O triune God of heaven, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you have created us to worship you. You have designed us so that we might worship you. You have redeemed us from our sin so that we might worship you. Open our lips, O Lord, so that our mouths might show forth your praise. Receive our worship, O Father, for this we ask in Christ's name and by the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. We'll turn your attention, if you will, to our corporate reading of the Nicene Creed. As we confess together this morning our common faith. And it's good to come together and remind ourselves of basic biblical truths from God's Word. Redeemer PCA, what is it that you believe? We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible. And in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven, and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, and he ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of God, and he shall come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And we believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
Joshua 23. Now this is the word of the Lord. Let's give it your full attention. A long time afterward, when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their surrounding enemies, and Joshua was old and well advanced in years, Joshua summoned all Israel, its elders and its heads, its judges and officers, and said to them, "I am now old and well advanced in years, and you have seen all that the Lord your God has done. All the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. For it is the Lord your God who has fought for you. Behold, I have allotted to you as an inheritance for your tribes these nations that remain along with all the nations that I've already cut off from the Jordan to the great sea in the west. The Lord your God will push them back before you and drive them out of your sight. And you shall possess their land just as the Lord your God promised you. Therefore, be very strong and to do all the things that is written in the book of the law of Moses, turning aside from it neither to the right hand or to the left, that you may not mix with these nations remaining among you, or make mention of the names of their gods, or swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them. For you shall cling to the Lord your God, just as you have done to this day. For the Lord has driven out before you great and strong nations. And as for you, no man has been able to stand before you to this day. One man of you puts to flight 1,000, since it is the Lord your God who fights for you, just as he promised you. Be very careful, therefore, to love your God, love the Lord your God. For if you turn your back and cling to the remnant of these nations remaining among you, and make marriages with them, so that you associate with them, and they with you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you, but they shall be a snare and a trap for you, a whip your sides and a thorn in your eyes, until you perish from off this good ground that the Lord your God has given to you. And now I'm about to go the way of the earth, and you know in your hearts and souls, all of you, that not one word has failed all the good things that the Lord your God has promised concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one of them has failed. But just as the good things of the Lord your God promised concerning you have fulfilled to you, so the Lord will bring upon you and all the evil things until he destroyed you from the good land that the Lord your God has given you. If you can transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and you shall perish quickly from off the good land that he has given to you. May God bless the reading and the hearing of his word.
Christians have historically sang it throughout the history of the church, and it's not really until the 20th century that psalm singing begins to decline. But I'm glad that we sing God's word together here at Redeemer. We're going to sing Psalm 1 this morning. You can remain seated as we sing the very first psalm, and really this psalm kind of provides an entryway into the whole Psalter. And really it's a path that tells us about the entirety of the Christian life. You're either walking the path of the godly or the ungodly. And Psalm 1 tells us that blessed is the man who walks in God's way. So let's sing Psalm 1.
Blessed
Amen. Let me invite you to stand if you're able as we approach God's mighty throne of grace this morning in prayer. Almighty and everlasting Father, you spoke through Moses in the second commandment, saying, "You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and who keep my commandments." Heavenly Father, the second commandment forbids us to worship you by images, and it requires us to worship you as you have prescribed us to do in your word. Father, we know that we often do not keep your commandments. We often fall short of your glory. Our actions are impure. Our motives are sinful. Our thoughts are corrupt. We often acknowledge you with our lips, but our hearts can be far from you. And we can be a stubborn, stiff-necked people, just like the ancient Israelites. So, Father, we are grateful for the Lord Jesus Christ. He kept all of your commandments perfectly on our behalf. He was obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And Father, may your commandments remind us of our continual need for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we rejoice that Jesus is a friend to sinners like us. Father, the Lord Jesus says in John 14, "Ask me anything in my name, and I will do it." So, Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray for our nation. Lord, we know that our country is facing moral and spiritual decline. We have embraced abortion, same-sex marriage, and all sorts of deplorable sins in your eyes. So we pray, Lord, that despite these sins, that you would still have mercy upon us. And Father, help the church in America to stay true to your word. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray for the work of the Great Commission. Lord, we pray for all of the PCA's Home Mission Board missionaries, all those who are involved in mission to North America. We pray for our Foreign Mission Board, mission to the world. We pray, Lord, that you would be with all of Redeemer PCA's missionary partners. Now, Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray as we do every week for the sanctification of your people. Lord, as we preach our last message on 2 Timothy, we pray that this sermon would sanctify us. I thank you, Father, for all the themes and the instructions that you have put in 2 Timothy for our maturity in Christ. Father, just as Paul commanded Timothy, may we not be ashamed of the good news of Jesus. Just as Paul commanded Timothy, may we endure suffering and hardship in the Christian life. Just as Paul commanded Timothy, may we be reminded of the cost of following the Lord Jesus. May we fight the good fight. May we finish the race. May we keep the faith. O Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, protect us daily, Lord. Intensify our distaste for sin. Lord, amplify your truth in our hearts. Keep us tethered to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, cause us to trust you always. Watch over us, defend us, and enable us to long for Christ's second coming. For it's in his name we pray, and by the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Well, turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 through 22. Second Timothy 4, verses 9 through 22. This is our final sermon this morning on the book of 2 Timothy. What's next? What's old Tabor going to do next? Well, we're going to start a new sermon series next week entitled Foundations of the Christian Life. And I want to preach, I don't know, 6 or 8 sermons on foundational, practical things in the Christian life. Just a couple examples. I'm going to preach a sermon on how to be content in life from Philippians 4. Preach a sermon on how to handle anxiety and worry in your life. Preach a message on how to keep the Sabbath and the Lord's Day holy. I want to bring a message on how to have a godly family in the midst of a godless culture. So these will all be verse-by-verse expositions, but we'll kind of look at different books of the Bible. And that'll take us through the end of summer, and then kind of as school is starting back up in the fall, we'll begin a new verse-by-verse study of a new book. It's our tradition to preach through books of the Bible here. That's your normal meat and potatoes. But it's nice to have some dessert every once in a while, right, and to preach from different parts of the Bible. So pray for me as I plan our next sermon series for the rest of the summer. I'll give your attention now, if you will, to 2 Timothy 4, 9 through 22. And let me remind you, church, that when the Bible speaks, God speaks. So may we approach the reading of His Word with reverence and awe. Paul tells Timothy in verse 9, "Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I have left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Prissa and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, and I left Trophimus, who was ill, at Miletus. Do your best to come before winter. Eubulus sends greetings to you, as do Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you." Well, church, this is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's go to our Lord now in prayer and ask for his help as we come to this passage. Father, Isaiah 55 reminds us that your word will not return to you void without accomplishing all that you have ordained for it to accomplish. Oh, how we need your word this morning. And Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit would be amongst us and that he would teach us this final passage from 2 Timothy. This we ask in Jesus' name and by your Spirit. Amen. What really struck me as I read verses 9 through 22 this past week was how connected the Apostle Paul was back in the first century. I mean, this man had a whole network of friends and fellow workers and acquaintances, didn't he? Paul was no lone ranger. He really loved people, and he was well connected. For example, between the book of Acts and his epistles, Paul mentions about 100 people by name. In the final chapter of Romans, Romans 16, he mentions 26 people by name. In the final chapter of Colossians, Colossians 4, he mentions 10 people by name. And now, in the final verses of his final chapter of his final book, Paul's going to give one final roll call. That's the title of our message this morning, a final roll call. And in our passage today, Paul lists 18 people by name. He mentions 16 men and 2 women. We read of people who were faithful to Paul, as well as those who were faithless. Paul mentions both friends and foes. We hear of those who helped his ministry, as well as those who hindered it. He lists old friends and new friends in this final roll call. Now, how are we going to walk through this unique set of verses this morning? What's the plan? Well, we're going to do what we always do, and we're going to go verse by verse through this passage. And I've heard many preachers skip passages like this one because they're deemed to be too irrelevant and too boring. But obviously, this passage is important because God put it in the Bible, so we need to walk through this list of names. We're going to work our way through this final roll call in 3 parts. And it'll be helpful to you if you have your Bible open and your sermon outline and your bulletin as we walk through these verses. So first, in verses 9 through 15, we see 9 examples of both friends and foes to the Apostle Paul. There are 9 names in these verses 9 through 15. Some are friends, some are foes. Now in verse 9, Paul simply says, "Do your best to come to me soon." And he is, of course, referring to young Pastor Timothy. Now, just as a side note, there's 2 main reasons why Paul wrote 2 Timothy, 2 general reasons. One reason that he wrote this letter was to motivate young Timothy not to give up in the ministry. Remember, Pastor Timothy is having a rough go as he leads the Ephesian church. So Paul writes this letter to tell him that it's too soon to quit. He can't give up. But another reason that he wrote this letter to Timothy was to ask Timothy to come to Rome. Remember, Paul is in a dungeon in the Mamertine prison, and he's about to die. He's likely just a short time away from his execution at the hands of the Romans. And as tradition has it, he was led out of the dungeon along the Ostian Way, and he was beheaded. So Paul says in verse 9, "Timothy, do your best to come to me soon." In fact, what's he say down in verse 21? "Timothy, do your best to come before winter." Why would he say that? Why would he tell Timothy to come before winter? Well, in order for Timothy to get from Ephesus to Rome, Italy, where Paul is at, Timothy would have to sail via the Mediterranean Sea as well as the Adriatic Sea. And that was a boat journey back during that time that lasted about 3 to 4 months in duration. And the Mediterranean Sea, as well as the Adriatic Sea, would often be unsailable during the harsh winter months. You could barely travel that path by winter. So Paul says in verse 21, "Come before winter." I think he wants Timothy to get there safely. Now, did Timothy make it to Rome? Did Pastor Paul and young Pastor Timothy reunite before Paul died? Well, in all my research, we don't know if they did. There's nothing in Scripture or in church history to indicate that Timothy actually made it to Rome from Ephesus. But I like to hope that God in his providence allowed Paul to see Pastor Timothy one final time. Paul says, "Timothy, do your best to come to me soon." Now next, in verse 10, Paul mentions a foe named Demas. So he moves from a friend, Timothy, now to a foe in Demas. Please take note of verse 10. He says, "For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me, and he's gone to Thessalonica." I think it probably caused the Apostle Paul a lot of pain to write verse 10. Remember, Demas was one of Paul's close ministry associates. Over in chapter 4, he mentions Demas, and in Philemon 24, and these two men apparently ministered together throughout Paul's ministry. But verse 10 says that Demas has deserted Paul. He is apparently up and left Paul, even though Paul is in dire straits and he's about to die at the hands of the Romans. And notice how he describes Demas. What's he say? He says that Demas is in love with this present world. In other words, Demas got caught up in the things of this world. He got caught up in this world system. He did not keep his eyes on heaven, but rather on earthly things. Old Demas reminds me of 1 John 2:15 and James 4:4. Write these verses down. 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. James 4:4 is just as clear. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? So we need to learn from Demas's failure, don't we? Listen, church, you and I cannot do what the rest of the world is doing. We have the old saying that a boat can be in the water, you just can't have water in the boat, right? In the same way, believers can be in the world, you just can't have the world in the believer. And Demas failed in this regard. Now next, in verse 10, we read of a man named Crescens. And I've called him Crescens the Unknown in your bulletin. And Paul simply says that Crescens has gone to Galatia. And as far as I'm aware, that's all we know about this man, the name Crescens. Paul mentions a friend, another friend in verse 10, Titus. He says Titus went to Dalmatia. Now, Dalmatia would be along the Adriatic Sea in what today is Bosnia or Serbia or Yugoslavia. I know you're dying to know, is Dalmatia where Dalmatian dogs come from? And I have no idea, so you'll have to look that up in your own time this week. But I've called Titus the pastor because, remember, like Timothy, Titus was a pastor. He's mentioned 13 times by name in the New Testament. And remember, Paul and Titus lived together in Crete for a while. And then Paul left Titus in Crete so he could run the church and so that he could appoint elders. And of course, Paul absolutely loved young Titus, just like he did Timothy. Next, in verse 11, we read of Luke. Luke, who I've characterized in your bulletin as the faithful physician. Now, Paul simply says in verse 11, Luke alone is with me. I think that means Luke is in the dungeon there with the Apostle Paul. And this is Luke who wrote both the Gospel of Luke as well as the Acts of the Apostles. And we know that Luke was a medical doctor. In fact, Luke was probably Paul's personal physician. And Luke was with Paul throughout many of Paul's missionary journeys, right there by his side. Of course, it wouldn't be a bad thing to have your own medical doctor right there with you as you travel. But you think about all the miles and the miles and the miles that Paul and Luke traveled together on those missionary journeys. I mean, you think about all the stuff that they probably saw together, all the preaching and the ministry and the churches that they were able to plant together, all the adventures and the hardship that they experienced together. Remember, Luke was a Gentile. He was not a Jew. And so he's the only Gentile to write the New Testament. Paul mentions Mark in verse 11. He says in verse 11, Timothy, get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. And I've called him Mark the Useful Servant because verse 11 says that Mark is very useful to me. And of course, this is Mark who wrote the Gospel of Mark. Remember, Paul is a very connected guy. He knew not only Luke, but John Mark who wrote the Gospel of Mark. And you remember back in Acts 15, Paul and Mark have a falling out. We don't know what the story was, but they got into a disagreement, and Paul went his way, and Mark went his own way. And apparently, Paul and Mark have now become friends again, because Paul says that Mark is very useful to me. Now, we don't know where Mark is at, but probably Mark was with Timothy in Ephesus. Because when Paul says get Mark, you know, Timothy couldn't get in a car and go 300 miles to pick up Mark. So probably Mark is in and around the Ephesian church with Timothy. We hear of another friend in verse 12, Tychicus, whom I've called the messenger. Now, why do I call him the messenger? Well, verse 12, he says, Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. In fact, most commentators believe that Tychicus actually carried the letter from Paul in Rome all the way to Timothy in Ephesus. So that's why I call him the messenger. And remember, Tychicus probably delivered the letter to the Colossians as well as the Ephesians during Paul's first imprisonment several years ago. Ephesians 6:21 and Colossians 4:7 both indicate that Tychicus probably carried those letters to their respective congregations. And can you just imagine what Paul would have told Tychicus when he handed them all those letters? Now, Titch boy, don't you mess this up. Don't you dare lose those letters. So he had an important job as he was the messenger. We hear of a man named Carpus. I've called Carpus the host. He says, Timothy, when you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all, the parchments. Now, I call Carpus the host because apparently when Paul was in Troas on one of his missionary journeys, he stayed with this man named Carpus. And apparently, Paul left his cloak and his parchments with Carpus. But I love that comment there in verse 13. He says, get my cloak. And a cloak was a large, heavy wool garment that served both as a coat and as a blankie. And of course, since winter is on the way in Rome, it would make sense that Paul needs a coat. And you see the word books there. These were likely papyrus scrolls. And Paul probably had his own collection of the Old Testament, which were written on these papyrus scrolls that he needs. And the word parchments there, parchments were vellum sheets made from animal hides. And pretty much, Paul probably wrote exclusively on these parchments. He would write these New Testament letters and then circulate them around the world. So Paul says, get my stuff, I need it. Now lastly, in verses 14 and 15, Paul mentions a foe named Alexander. And I've called Alexander the faithless enemy. Listen to what he says in verses 14 and 15. He says, Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. He says, beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. So Demas was the first foe that Paul mentions, and now Alexander is the second foe. And when Paul calls him a coppersmith or a metal worker, it's not clear if that was his actual occupation or if Paul means that in a derogatory sense. A coppersmith or a metal worker could refer to the fact that he shaped and molded idols. So Paul might be calling him an idolater, Alexander, there in verse 14. At any rate, Paul says that Alexander did me great harm and that Alexander strongly opposed the gospel message. And it could be that Alexander was the one who gave the apostle Paul up. He might have informed on him and had the Romans come and have Paul arrested. But that line in verse 14 kind of makes you shudder, doesn't it? He says, the Lord will repay Alexander according to his deeds. In other words, God's going to get the final say over every deed that we do in this life. He says that God knows about Alexander, and God will take care of him. You know, when people wrong us in life, and that's going to happen, this is a fallen world, when people wrong us in life, we need to let the Lord handle it, right? We need to turn things over to God, and we need to know that he will right every wrong one day. So verses 9 through 15 give us 9 examples of both friends and foes in Paul's ministry. Now, second, in verses 19 through 21, we see 9 examples of faithful friends, both old and new. I want you to skip past verses 16 through 18 for now and jump down to 19 through 21, and we'll come right back to 16 through 18. Notice in verse 19 how he mentioned some old friends by the name of Prissa and Aquila. He says, greet Prissa and Aquila. And I call them old friends because they are mentioned several times in the New Testament. Remember that Prisca and Aquila were a married missionary couple. This is a husband and wife team. In fact, Prisca and Aquila met Paul on his second missionary journey when Emperor Claudius ordered all Jews to flee from Rome. And then Paul left Prisca and Aquila in Ephesus to minister to the church. That's why Paul tells Timothy, I want you to greet Prisca and Aquila. But I love what Romans 16:4 says about this missionary couple. Romans 16:4 says that Prisca and Aquila risked their necks for my life and the gospel. What a great commitment this missionary couple had to Christ, right? This married couple, they were completely committed to Christ and his church. I hope the same thing could be true of us and could be said of us, right? But we need to learn from their example. And if you're married, you need to learn from their marriage. You need to let let this husband-wife team inspire you to have a godly marriage in your own home. Next, we read of another old friend named Onesiphorus in verse 19. Now, this is Onesiphorus, not to be confused with Onesimus over in Philemon. Paul simply says in verse 19, greet the household of Onesiphorus. Now, do you remember what Paul said about Onesiphorus way back in chapter 1? This would have been several months ago. Remember, he said in verses 16 and 17 of chapter 1 that Onesiphorus often came to Rome and that he refreshed Paul. So probably Timothy sent this man named Onesiphorus from Ephesus up to Rome on these short-term missionary trips to encourage and to refresh the Apostle Paul. But there's one comment that really stuck out to me back in chapter 1 about Onesiphorus. And it says that he was not ashamed of the Apostle Paul and his imprisonment. In other words, he wasn't embarrassed to be associated with Paul, the gospel, and the Lord Jesus, even though Paul was about to die at the hands of the Romans. And may the same thing be said of us. May we never be ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel. Verse 20, Paul mentions another old friend named Erastus. He says, verse 20, Erastus remained at Corinth. Now, Romans 16:23 says that Erastus was the city treasurer of Corinth. And probably Erastus funded a lot of Paul's missionary journeys. Remember, when Paul was in Corinth, he wrote the book of Romans. And it was at Corinth that he probably met this man named Erastus. He was a city treasurer, and he probably gave Paul some money so that he could do his traveling and church planning and teaching. Verse 20, we hear of another old friend named Trophimus. Trophimus was probably from Ephesus. And according to Acts 20, Trophimus accompanied Paul from Greece to Troas, which is modern-day Turkey. But verse 20 simply tells us that Trophimus was ill and that Paul left him at Miletus, which is about 40 miles south of Ephesus. Now, that comment always strikes me as interesting. Because the Apostle Paul, he's an apostle, right? He had the power and the authority to heal people. But this verse says that Trophimus was ill. And I think that tells you that it's not always God's will to heal us in this life. Sometimes he does, and sometimes he doesn't. So Paul in verse 20 just disproved the health and wealth gospel, didn't he? He says that Trophimus was ill. Let's take these last four names in verse 21 together. Eubulus, Pudens, Linus, Claudia. Paul says, Eubulus sends greetings to you, as do Pudens and Linus, Claudia, and all the brothers. Now, I call them new friends because as far as I know, they are not mentioned anywhere else in the New Testament. So these are probably people that Paul has recently met in Rome. Eubulus is a Greek name, but Pudens, Linus, and Claudia are all Latin-based names. So this may suggest that these people are in and around Rome, and they probably speak Latin, because these are Latin names, but we don't know a whole lot of information about these four people. But, you know, as I think back over this list of 18 names, the nine names in verses 9 through 15 and the nine names we just covered, I see a diverse group of people. Now, there's a lot of people from different walks of life, young, old, rich, poor, healthy, not so healthy. I think that tells you right there that God can use anybody for his purposes, right? God can work in your life no matter what your background is. And I see God's hand of providence all over these 18 listed names. God brought all these people into the Apostle Paul's life. And you never know who God might bring into your life or how he might use you to minister to someone else in their life. So we've seen all these 18 examples of friends. Now, lastly, if you look at verses 16 through 18 and in verse 22, I see one example of a faithful Lord. One example of the faithful Lord. In verses 16 through 17, we see the Lord's presence in Paul's life. God is present with Paul, even though Paul is about to die. Look just at verse 16 for a second. He says, "Timothy, at my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them." Now, in the Roman law system, there were two hearings for an accused person. There was the first defense, and that was to determine the accuracy of the charge that was being applied to somebody. And the second defense, that was to determine either actual innocence or guilt. And Paul says, "Timothy, nobody came to my first preliminary hearing." He says, "May it not be charged against them." But actually, who was present with Paul there in verse 17? Who was by his side, even though all of Paul's human friends abandoned him? He says, "Timothy, but the Lord stood by me, and he strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and all the Gentiles hear it." He says, "So I was rescued from the lion's mouth." Actually, a lot of commentators think that he was literally facing lions, kind of like Daniel in the lion's den, although that might be a metaphor just to mean he was in great danger. But isn't the message of verse 17 wonderful? Isn't that great news? God stands by us, and he's with us. Even when other people let us down, the Lord is right at our side. And maybe you need to hear that simple truth today in your life, that God is with you. Maybe you just need to let verse 17 minister to your heart. God is present with you no matter what you are going through. God doesn't promise us an easy, carefree, trouble-free life, but he does promise to be with us just as he was with Paul. I think I've told this story before, but as John Wesley was on his deathbed preparing to pass away, he grabbed some of his friends, their hands, and he looked him in the eye before he said his last breath, and he simply said, "The best of all is that God is with us. Best of all, God is with us." And then he passed away. I think you see Paul saying that there in that verse. Now, verse 18 tells us of the Lord's rescue of Paul, his rescue. Paul says, "The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed, and he will bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom." Now, some people say, well, how can that be since Paul was eventually martyred? How can Paul say that in verse 18, the Lord is going to rescue him? Well, it doesn't say that Paul didn't die. Every Christian dies, right? But notice verse 18 says that God will bring me into his heavenly kingdom. He said that God's going to rescue him and bring him ultimately into heaven. And listen, everybody who's put their faith and their hope and their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ has this promise that you will be brought safely into God's heavenly kingdom. Just like Paul, you'll be rescued from this world and brought into God's heavenly kingdom. And that's the greatest rescue that you could ever have in this life, right? Is to be brought into God's heavenly kingdom. The second part of verse 18, Paul talks about God's glory. Paul simply says, verse 18, "To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." You know, it's interesting. The Apostle Paul wrote the book of Romans about a decade before he wrote 2 Timothy. Remember, over in Romans 11:36, he makes that famous passage about God's glory. He says, Romans 11:36, "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever." And now, ironically, Paul is about to die at the hands of the Romans here in 2 Timothy. But what does he still say? He still says, "To God be glory forever and ever. Amen. You know, Johann Sebastian Bach, one of the great composers ever, he used to write a piece of music, and then at the end of his music, he would sign his name, and then he'd put three letters after his name. It was the letters S-D-G. S-D-G. And S-D-G stood for Soli Deo Gloria, which in English means to the glory of God alone. And may we be a people who live for God's glory, just like the Apostle Paul did, right? May we say, just like Paul did in verse 18, to God be glory forever and ever. Amen. Lastly, in verse 22, Paul talks about God's grace. Paul simply ends this letter, and what's he say in verse 22? He says, the Lord be with your spirit, Timothy. Grace be with you. Of course, grace is one of those words, I think, that really summarizes the Apostle Paul's life, right? I did a word study this past week. Paul uses the word grace over 100 times in the New Testament. In fact, how did Paul open 2 Timothy? One of the opening lines was, grace to you, Timothy. And now he closes this letter by simply saying, grace be with you. That's the Christian life in a nutshell, isn't it? The Christian life starts with God's grace, and it ends with God's grace. You know, I think we started 2 Timothy on December 27, 2020. And by my count, we preached 21 sermons through this great epistle. And sometimes when you preach through, you know, books for so long, it's hard to remember all the themes and the instructions that we've learned over the past several months. So as we leave this letter behind, I want to impress upon you three lessons that I want you to stick in your long-term memory. Three lessons. Here's the first lesson. It's too soon to quit. It's too soon to quit. That's probably the main message of 2 Timothy. Paul wrote to Timothy to motivate him not to give up as he pastored the Ephesian church. And I think there's always the temptation, isn't there, to give up in the Christian life. It's always easy to kind of want to fold and to throw in your cards. But listen, we have to persevere if we're going to follow the Lord Jesus. And so may this letter motivate you, church, to fight the good fight of the Christian life. Know that it's too soon to quit. Here's the second lesson. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of Jesus Christ. Several times in chapter 1, Paul told Timothy not to be ashamed of the gospel. And to be honest, Timothy might have been kind of a coward. And I think as our culture grows more and more secular and more hostile to God and to Christianity, we need to dig our heels in as a church, and we need to stay true to the good news of Jesus Christ. And we cannot be ashamed of the gospel. So may 2 Timothy encourage you to hold fast to Christ in a shifting culture. Here's the third lesson. Following Christ is costly, but it is worth it. Following Christ is costly, but it is worth it. All throughout this letter, Paul tells Timothy, Timothy, you need to remember what you signed up for. You need to remember that following Christ is hard. It's going to cost you. But Timothy, oh, how it's worth it. Oh, how it's worth it. It's hard to come to church every week, isn't it? It's hard to pray every day. It's hard to read your Bible. It's hard to stand for the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of our culture and in the way our country is heading. It's hard to follow Christ, but there is no greater life than to give it all for the Lord Jesus. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, we thank you for 2 Timothy. Thank you for all the lessons, all the themes that you have given to us in this epistle. Thank you for Paul's example. We thank you most importantly for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you how this letter points us ultimately to him. We pray this in his name and by your Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, let me invite you to stand as we sing hymn 672, Trust and Obey. 672. when we walk. Deuteronomy 16:17 says that every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God that he has given you. Let's ask the Lord to bless our collection this morning. Father, it's an honor and a privilege to bring before you our tithes and our offerings on this Lord's Day. We pray that our giving would reflect a heart changed by the Lord Jesus. We pray that you would use our gifts to build up the work and the ministry here at Redeemer. This we pray in Jesus' name and by your Holy Spirit. Amen. Will our ushers please come forward? Let me invite you to stand if you're able as we sing now the doxology.
Praise God from whom all blessings.
There's no place I'd rather be than with the Lord's people and the Lord's house on the Lord's Day. Let me once again wish all the fathers a happy Father's Day. Our benediction comes from Philippians 4:7. Paul says, "May the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Amen and amen. You're dismissed. Go in peace.
Colorado Springs. Well, I think it's transition. I have to go back to Phoenix.